The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, today as we shift gears to this I Am series, we are in December now, what is known as Advent season. Advent meaning the word to come. Many of you probably have heard the word of Advent meaning to wait, but literally the word Advent comes from the Latin word meaning to come. It is a celebration of the coming of Jesus. So through this month of December, what I want us to do is to celebrate the fact that He has come. And by doing that, we want to look at the I Am statements of Jesus. The danger of what happens in our culture, especially in American culture with Christmas, is that we fall prey to a couple things. We fall prey to a very materialistic driven Christmas season, where we think through and all that we can get and give to folks, and it's advertisements. We just passed Black Friday, where people go and spend extra money that they don't even have and then have to get in debt and then have to work the rest of the year to get out of that debt for buying for those things. But then we also, another danger that happens in our culture is that we focus just upon the baby in the manger. And if that was all that God did, then that would be cute, and we would see that Jesus just came to be cradled. But Jesus didn't come just to be cradled. He came for a cross. What we also focus on in this Christmas season is that we think through the Christmas story, and we're reminded of the star that shone and led the way for the wise men, but we forget that Jesus didn't come just to have a star shine on Him. He came to be the light of the world. So this Christmas season, this Advent season, what I hope to do for us is for us to look at the seven I Am statements that Jesus made about Himself in the Gospel of John. Some of you immediately think, well, I thought we already walked through the Gospel of John. Yes, we did. But I want us to look at these I Am statements in light of this Christmas season. I want us to be reminded that although we celebrate the Advent, the coming of Jesus, I want us to be reminded that what His coming was for. And each of these seven I Am statements of Jesus are very significant to point out very clearly what Jesus offers you, what He offers me, what He offers us and our world. These are the I Am statements that are available to everyone who would hear and believe in Him. We have seven I Am statements that we're going to cover. I have them on the screen for you. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the vine. These seven statements that we are going to cover on each Sunday. One Sunday we will actually cover two. We will cover the door of the sheep as well as the good shepherd on one Sunday. We will also cover the way, the truth, and the life on our Christmas Eve service as well. I look forward to unpacking these with you. We can either make these complex or we can actually just understand them and their straightforward statement of what Jesus gave. My intention is to not make this complex. My intention is to simply just remind each of us of the very simple statements that Jesus makes. Jesus, if you notice, these are metaphors. Jesus is using figurative language to give a description of what He offers. If we literally take these things as a literal, then we'd say He is the literal bread. He's a literal door. Jesus is using metaphors to point to something far greater than these physical, tangible expressions that He's trying to communicate for us in our everyday common language that we can understand what Jesus is offering us. If you were a believer and you were in this room and you're listening online, I want to remind you what Jesus still offers you and me. If you are a believer, He still is your bread. He still is your light. He still is your door. He still is your shepherd. He still is your way. He is your resurrection. And these are the things that He offers those of you in this room who've not yet believed. He wants to be, even as we talk about today, your bread of life. He wants to be all these things for you. So how is it that these things can become yours if these are statements? These are not just to be cute statements that we put on a screen and that we unpack what they mean. These are to be practical and tangible for us to understand what He offers for us. This is not just have some cute graphic that we put out there on the slide. This is something for you to internalize. I want you to get it. And this year, as this Advent season, we want you to be able to focus better daily upon who Jesus is. So when you leave today, we're going to provide you an Advent Christmas devotional for your family. This is by Paul Tripp. This is called Everyday Gospel. I want to encourage you as a family, whether you are single or a widow or a family, I want you to gather around the Word every day this Christmas season. It's 2 to 3 pages each in this devotion. What a great thing it would be for all of us to be on the same page all December long. To be reminded of who Jesus is. It's called the Everyday Gospel because you and I, even as we are reminded of the gospel, we need the gospel every day. And so I just want to encourage you. Let's make this December different than maybe it's ever been for some of you. That it would really be an opportunity in the midst of our Christmas celebration and our family gatherings. Let's gather around Jesus every day. Today, we're going to gather around Jesus as we look at this passage of Scripture in John 6. John 6:35 is our central text this morning, but we're going to read a few verses with this verse today. And then I will point out different passages within this chapter to help us to understand the meaning of this first metaphor that Jesus gives, that He is the bread of life. Would you read with me as I read aloud John 6:35, as we will read 35 through verse 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I point your attention again to verse 35. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." What is the context of this passage of Scripture? In the beginning of this chapter, it's the story where Jesus is actually performing a great miracle. There's a crowd that's gathered. They've come to hear Jesus teach, and they're hungry. Jesus does the miracle with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And according to the Gospels, we understand that Jesus is feeding not just 5,000, but it's really 5,000 men is the way it's recorded. So we have wives, we have families. So really this miracle is something probably closer to like 15 to 20,000 people that's probably there. Even if we just doubled it, then we could say it's maybe 10,000 people. But it's a massive amount of people. It's the way that Jews would record the number just based upon the father or the husband and the leader of the family. That's why it's recorded as 5,000. So think of that great miracle. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus performs a great miracle. And He has fed the people. And it's in the midst of these things that He has fed these people that the people are misunderstanding in regards to exactly what Jesus is offering them. So the context is here that Jesus is feeding, has fed people, and yet they're still wanting more. Well, who is in this audience? I want to point out to you the people who are actually here that Jesus is speaking to, because this is significant to understand why Jesus is actually pointing out and using these words in regards to feeding them to say that I am the bread of life. Obviously, He's taking something that's been very recent. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, who is here? Who is it that Jesus is actually talking to address to them, say, look, I am the bread of life? Well, look with me. First of all, let me point out the first group of people that is here. In verse 22 through 24, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been 1 boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they, who's the they? The crowds that were looking for him. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Well, what was on the other side of the sea? What had Jesus left? He had left this crowd that he had just fed. He had sent his disciples away, and yet then Jesus left later, and the crowds are wondering, well, where did Jesus go? And the crowd that had been fed is now following him. Say, hey, when did you get over here? This is the first group of people who were there. Well, who else is in this crowd? Look with me, if you would, to verse 60. And you will see another group of people who are there. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So now we have two groups of people. We have the crowd of people and we have disciples. This is more of a term of the general disciples, people who were followers of Jesus, but not just the 12. The 12 are distinguished from them. Because if you'll look down with me a little bit farther down to verse 67, notice Jesus says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? So we have at least three groups of people here. The crowd of people, most likely Jewish people who were hearing his teaching. We have some of the disciples, people who were followers of Jesus that have been following his teaching. And now we actually have the 12. We've got religious people, the group of people, and his followers. But now let me point out something to you. Notice where this conversation is taking place. Look, if you would, at verse 59. Jesus said these things in the where? In the synagogue of Capernaum. So when they crossed the sea and found him, guess where he's at? He's in the synagogue and he's teaching. Now, you say, why is that so important? Because the things that he's about to say is about to rock some Jewish leaders' worlds. He's in the synagogue, and if he's in the synagogue, that's where the Jews would gather on a weekly basis to hear teachings from the Torah to point out some of the things about who God is. And so if he's there, he's performing as a Jew, he's listening to the teachings, but yet now he has the opportunity. What we have this picture is, he's there at the synagogue, and the crowd finds him, busts their way in there, and say, hey, when did you get here? Then now who becomes center stage? Jesus does. And Jesus is about to say some things that, again, if they're in the synagogue, then guess who else has to be in the synagogue? Some kind of Jewish religious leaders and teachers of the law. So what we're about to hear, this is important to point out, because when Jesus is about to make these statements of who he is and that I am the bread of life to these Jewish people, he is about to rock some worlds to understand. And I want you to understand that this Christmas season, in regards to celebrating who Jesus is, we look at the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John does not have the birth narrative like Matthew and Luke does, but we do have a statement that John tells us from the very beginning of who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus, what John said in John 1:14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John's focus is not just the birth narrative. John's focus is upon Jesus as the God-man. Because you remember in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. John is not diminishing the birth narrative. John wants us to understand that Jesus came and gave his life, and he was born as the incarnation, but Jesus came to be the God-man. And as we are reminded of that this Christmas season, the Advent, we come to the very first statement. Jesus is the I am of the bread of life. But well, first of all, to understand these statements, we need to understand this first expression. What does it mean when Jesus says, I am these things? Is this just some kind of introductory to those things? I am? Or is there more to the statement when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the resurrection, the door, the shepherd? Oh, I think it's more than that. Remember, where is he at? He is in the synagogue. And the Jews, remember what Jews understood about this statement? What does it mean? Jesus saying that he is the I am is nothing less than Jesus claiming that he is God in all these things. I am the bread of life. Let me show this to you, to prove this to you. Look with me to John chapter 8, verse 56 through 59, one of the clearest expressions that the Jewish people understood clearly when Jesus would say, I am, that they knew what he's referring to, that he was referring to himself as God. You understand that for a Jew, for anyone to claim that they were God, that was considered what? Blasphemy. And what was the charge for that? What was the consequence for someone being blasphemous? Death. Look at John 8, verse 56 through 59. We will see where Jesus is making these statements. This is just one of them, but you can understand. I think he gives us the most direct understanding of what the people thought of when Jesus made this claim. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they got all excited about the statement. They picked up stones to throw it at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why are they going to pick up stones? Because Jesus is claiming to be God. He is the I am. And so if we look at these statements, you say, what's so significant? Why do we need to come to the conclusion that the I am is that Jesus is claiming to be God? You've heard me say this to you before, and I want you to get this. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, you cannot be saved. I'll say it to you more clearly again. Unless you believe that Jesus is God, you cannot be saved. Look at John 8, verse 23 and 24. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, now our English translations have the pronoun he there, I am he, you will die in your sins. Literally in the Greek, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What's the significance of that? We need more than a man to die for us. We need more than a man to offer bread. Because if a man just offers bread, it's simply some that's temporary and that's going to pass away. So when Jesus is making these claims, and I remind you that he's in the synagogue, the Jewish leaders are hearing him make the claim that he is saying, I am God. Only God can offer these things to you. So it's extremely significant. Maybe some of you are saying, well, I didn't know that Jesus was God. I just thought he was God's son. And when I believed in him, I believed that he could save me from my sins. Can I be saved? If you're genuinely believing in him and you grow to a further understanding of who he is, yes. But to outright deny that Jesus is not God, you cannot have salvation. False teaching from Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, for example, denying that Jesus is the God-man, that he is eternal in his belief system, you can't be saved. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am. So in order for you to have the bread of life, you have to believe that Jesus is the God who can offer that to you. So this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus' claim. Did John himself, the apostle who wrote this, that he claimed that Jesus was God? I remind you, once again, look at John 1, chapter 1. Let me show you that he himself claims that Jesus is the I am to offer these things to you and to me. In John 1, we will start in verse 14, but my point is going to be in verse 18 that I want you to see this. These truths are doctrinal significantly for you and for me, especially with any kind of encounter that you may have. It is significant for us to understand who he is and what he offers. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, now he's referring to John the Baptist here, bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now let me point out to you, it's very important that you understand punctuation and references of what's being said here. When John says, no one has ever seen God, he's talking about God the Father. Then he says, the only God, and now he's restating, who is at the Father's side. Who is at the Father's side is referring to that second statement of only God at the Father's side. Who is at the Father's side? Jesus is. John says, no one has seen God the Father, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. John is saying, Jesus as the God-man has made God the Father known. John himself is claiming that Jesus is God. And he says, this is how we know who God is. So when we fast forward and we're looking at these I am statements, I want you to understand Jesus is not just using some cute metaphorical language. He is making significant divine claims of what he offers you and me. I mean, who else can offer us things that's going to satisfy hunger and thirst for eternity? Man can't offer that. Things of this world can't offer that. This is why Jesus says, I am these things for you. So Jesus is claiming these things. So what does this mean then for us? Let's look at the significance then. We understand clearly who he is, what he's offering to us, and now let's look at this statement that Jesus is making. Look again at John 6:35. The first truth that I want you to see, Jesus is claiming that he is the offer that is the bread of life that does not perish. If he offers life, bread of life that does not perish, that infers that the things of this world will what? Perish. Look at the text again. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And you say, well, where does he claim that he is the bread does not perish compared to what the world offers? Do you remember the crowd that was seeking after him? Remember the crowd that went across the sea, got in a boat to come over them? And guess what has happened? What had been in their stomach just the day before? Bread. And what does Jesus say to them? Well, we know that they were so excited about what he offered them, so much so that they were thinking, oh man, this is great. This guy can give us food. Let's make this guy king. Look at chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. After he has fed them, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Who knew that offering someone bread could make someone want to make you king? These are the Jews who were wanting to be not be ruled by Romans, but they wanted to be ruled by their king. And they thought, this is the guy the prophets have talked about. He's the one that's the miracle worker. Let's make this guy king. And Jesus calls them out on it. When they find him, what does Jesus say to them? Verse 25 and 27. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that what? Perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Jesus is saying, if you want to have food that doesn't perish, you have to come to him as the bread of life. They wanted stuff that was just going to eat, fill them up, and it's gone. They had to have this constant filling over and over and over again. Jesus was offering so much more. Jesus challenged them that he was going to be the bread that was going to offer them life. And so when he says that to them, they still didn't get it. Look down at verse 32 through 34. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. All right, let me help you understand something. Jesus just said, God's going to give the bread of God. And it's he. Not a thing, not a tangible thing, but a person, he says, and it is he who comes down from heaven that's going to give you life. And then what did they say? It's as if their brain wasn't clicking on all cylinders. And then they said, sir, give us this bread always. Meaning, hey, You've got to keep feeding us this. Would you continue to give us this bread? They were not hearing what Jesus says. I'm the bread of God. Now remember, where are they at? They're in the synagogue. And he's just pointed out that they're all bragging about Moses giving them manna. And Jesus is like, I'm the bread of God and the bread of life. And they're like, just keep giving us this stuff. Would you just keep, basically, hey, that miracle you did, we'll just sit right here and you can just keep feeding us. But Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm here to be able just to give you. Understand something. Jesus wasn't born to serve food. He's not your waiter. He came to be your food. He came to fulfill a great and deepest need. I love what John Bloom said about this. John Bloom is the co-founder of Desiring God. He says, Jesus didn't come to save us from starvation, but he came to save us from damnation. Did you hear that? You and I have to ask ourselves this question. Is Jesus enough? If everything is taken away from you and me, our physical well-being, the things that we have that bring us comfort, and we are a very spoiled people, just be reminded of that. You have your homes, we have cars, we have the things that we need, and when we think that we don't have anything, I'll just take you to a third world country and I'll show you very quickly you are a very wealthy person. Take all those things away, and we have to ask ourselves the question, do we want Jesus for him, or do we want Jesus because we think we're going to get with him? Is Jesus enough? You see, these people were wanting what Jesus could offer them. In our society and even in our Christian culture, because of the false teaching that happens, oftentimes it is if you get Jesus, you have enough faith, you get the things that you want. Jesus said, I'm not coming to give you stuff. I'm coming to give you me. Jesus is the only thing that's not going to perish. So if you're in this room and you're listening online, I want you to understand clearly that if you're coming to Christ, you're coming because he is sufficient in and of himself to give you what you need. If you're thinking that you're going to get Jesus and plus something else, then that's not the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing. He is all that we need. And the things of this world that we often seek to try to give us satisfaction, all will perish, will it not? I mean, think of the things that we try to aim for. What do we aim for in our life? Well, New Year's coming up. You know what people do with the New Year, don't we? I promise I'll never eat sugar again. Yeah, that lasts for a few days, maybe. I'll be healthy. I'm gonna aim to be a healthy person. I'm going to have a good career. I'm going to have a great family. I'm going to build up my retirement. And all those things, guess what? Those are great things to aim for, but guess how long those are going to last? They're not going to last. They're going to what? Perish. Jesus reminds us very clearly that the things of this world are going to perish. But Jesus offers us the bread of life. Now, as Jesus offers us this bread of life, it's important that we understand Jesus is using in the language of feeding and food. Notice what he says again in the text. It's interesting what he combines here in verse 35. Look at it again. Whoever comes to me shall not, what? Hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. How can bread satisfy thirst? I don't know about you, but if I eat a lot of bread, I'm going to be what? Thirsty. So we know here that Jesus is using metaphorical language to talk about, that we're talking about a soul desire that every person has. And Jesus is simply claiming he is what is sufficient to fulfill that spiritual hunger and thirst that every person of us have. It's amazing what people try to do to satisfy the spiritual hunger that we all have. Now, immediately, many of us are going to think through the tangible things that I just talked about. Say, well, I try to fill myself with work and with busyness and successful career. No, those are tangible things. I'm talking about some things that maybe even that we may not put our finger on that we're actually trying to satisfy them with. Some people try to satisfy that spiritual hunger and thirst, and they feel like it's satisfied just by doing good works. Jesus made it very clear when these folks were actually asking about that, that's what they actually immediately went to. Look back at the text. Let me show this to you. Earlier in this conversation that Jesus is having with them, look at chapter 6, verse 27 through 29. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Remember, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Notice verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing what? The works of God. Jesus has said, don't labor for food that perishes. And then they turn right around and say what? What work do we need to do? Does anybody see where things weren't computing with them? And then what does Jesus say? This is the work. Verse 29. This is the work of God that you what? Say it all, church, that you what? Believe. The work that we're supposed to do is not actual works to get the satisfaction. The satisfaction comes when we what? Believe in Him. It is through that that the only way that our spiritual hungering, thirsting will be satisfied. Let me show you something else. I believe that some of the other ways that people think that they can be satisfied, and there's a danger that people get satisfied even with false teaching. People who listen to certain things, and I believe it's one of Satan's tactics, that people hear certain things and it's almost exactly true, and they think that they're satisfied with those things, but in reality, they're really not satisfied. They're just filling themselves with wrong teaching, and Satan is wanting to make them think that they're okay. And you say, how do we know that that's actually even connected to this particular thing? Jesus warns us to make certain that it's not just this bread that he's talking about. Jesus actually associated false bread with false teaching with the Pharisees. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Matthew. I want to show this to you. Matthew chapter 16. After Jesus did his second feeding miracle, remember there's the feeding of the 5,000 and then you have the feeding of the 4,000. I want you to see what Jesus actually makes this statement. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5 through 12. Jesus makes this connection in regards to the wrong type of bread that people were actually feeding on. Matthew 16, verse 5. And if you were to look up at the end of chapter 15, beginning at verse 32, you will see that probably a heading there talks about Jesus feeding the 4,000. But you go down to verse 5, Jesus says when the disciples, Matthew says, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Meaning the leftovers from the feeding, right? Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware, though, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what? Of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus, when he's saying in the synagogue, please hear me. Do you understand what's possible? Maybe someone who's in the crowd could also possibly be a Pharisee and a Sadducee in the synagogue. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, he's basically saying and inferring, those guys don't give it to you. Those guys can't give it to you. So listen to me. I've told you before, and I'm going to say to you again as a pastor, I don't mind if you listen to different people on the radio and TV, but please be certain that what you're hearing is actually the Word of God. You want to be fed truth and not being fed on leaven that's dangerously wrong and in error. Because it's only when you're feeding upon Christ and the true Word of God that you're actually going to be satisfied. There's things of this world that do not satisfy. If you go back to John chapter 6 where we were, I want you to see where Jesus associates that he himself, completely different than what the things of this world offer. Jesus can offer life, and the things of this world can offer death. Look at chapter 6, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they what? You know how long manna lasts them? One day. So the things of this world, he's saying that manna, you eat the things of this world, then you're not getting any kind of eternal value of those things. They ate it and they died. Verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Now you have to ask yourself the question, wait a minute, is Jesus saying that no one's going to physically die if we eat of him? Is that what he's saying, church? No. Because we know that we're going to die, but he's offering to say, we're talking something more than now the physical. If we have Christ, we're not going to spiritually die. There's a chapter that will not be on the screen, but I want to give it to you. Revelation chapter 20, the Bible warns, John the apostle who wrote that as well, that those who do not participate in the first resurrection will participate in what is called the second death. Meaning, those who will be cast into the lake of fire. So when Jesus says he's the bread of life, what he's offering you and me is the eternal life, now and forever, and the avoidance of the second death that comes for those who get satisfied, temporary satisfaction with the things of this world. Did you notice what Jesus points out? What he calls himself in verse 51. Look at it. I am the living bread. Meaning, he's not stale bread. He's alive. You partake of him. You have him in you. You have life. You have satisfaction. There are things, all of us have probably eaten stuff that don't actually satisfy. Oh, temporarily it seems to be okay. Anybody eat those things? How many of you secretly like Fruity Pebbles? Yeah. That anything that's colorful, tastes good, it don't last, does it? So while we're at Thanksgiving this week, after we left North Carolina, my family drove over to Alabama and I was doing some electrical work for my parents. And I was busy working, and had gotten past breakfast time. I was getting hungry. One of my boys pulled out a Pop-Tart. I was like, man, I haven't eaten a Pop-Tart in years. That sure does look good. So I got one, and I put it in the microwave. That sure did taste good. But you know how long that lasted? In 30 minutes, I was hungry, and I ate two of those things. Even though I looked at the calories on the box, that's dangerous. That's really high. I'm like, man, that's some garbage food right there. But it didn't satisfy. I had to have something else that was going to be protein or some meat that was going to satisfy me to carry me over. Now, I know that's comical, but I want you to understand that this is, I almost called this sermon, Jesus is better than Pop-Tarts. Because I think that would communicate with us. What Jesus is saying to these people is like, hey, that manna was good, but I'm better. What I'm offering you is not just going to be for one day. It's for your life. Jesus is indeed better than Pop-Tarts. Amen. What I'm saying to you is what Jesus is offering here. He wants to give us the bread of life. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I've participated. I have trusted in Christ. I've believed in Christ. My satisfaction has been met in him. So do I have to keep coming to him? And the answer to that question is yes. Why? Look at the text. Where is it in the passage of Scripture? Look at verse 35 again. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So the language that's there is the one who continues to come and the one who continues to believe is always going to have your hunger and your thirst satisfied spiritually. If you have given your life to Christ and if you're not soaking up time with the Word, what happens is you try to fill that with other things and you realize those things don't satisfy. But when you are disciplined, you meet with the Lord, you're growing in the Lord, you realize that there's a well that will never run dry, and He will always satisfy you. Come, He says. This is like Isaiah. I think there's a possible reference here by Christ, even to Isaiah chapter 55. It's too good. Let's just go there. I want you to see this. In Isaiah chapter 53 and on, you have these messianic passages of Scripture that is the references of what He's going to do and what He's going to offer you. We have that beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 53 talking about the one who's going to be crushed. He was going to be suffered. And that beautiful resurrection passage in Isaiah 53:10 that says He's going to see His offspring. And then right after that, in verse 55, I want you to see what Jesus is, I think, is what is being alluded to here by the prophet Isaiah. Notice what prophet says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, or your labor for that which does not what? Satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul will what? Live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now I could keep going in that passage of Scripture. I would encourage you to keep rolling that passage of Scripture. I think what we're seeing here, you say, how does this all tie together in regards to Advent and Christmas? What we see, what the prophet promised, is what Jesus is claiming. I'm the bread of life. You're hungry? Come to me. You're thirsty? Come to me. Now, who's this offered to? There's the beauty and the simplicity in John 6:35. If you go there, I told you I'm not going to make this complex. I'm just simply giving it to you straightforward. This text says Jesus makes it very clear that the bread of life is for whoever comes. Look at it again, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. You say it with me. Whoever comes. Now, I remind you again the context. Jesus is in the synagogue where he was there, and the people found him. As he's looking at the crowds, he's looking at the disciples, he's looking at his immediate disciples, and he's saying to them, whoever wants to come to me. Remember, what has he claimed? I am. If you want to come to me as God, then I'm going to satisfy what you're looking for in these religious teachings. If you want to have your hunger, spiritual hunger satisfied, your spiritual thirst nourished, then you've got to come to me. Believer, some of you came to Christ and you've been trying to nibble on the world and you're finding out it's not satisfying. You can nibble at the world and it's never going to give you what Christ can give. Only He can satisfy it. Now, what's the response of the crowd that's here? Some of them don't like what he says. Do you remember what they wanted to make Jesus? All because he did what? Fed him bread. Because they were thinking, this is a guy who can give us what we want. Almost like a genie in a bottle. He's the guy, he can make us do for us what we want him to do. And Jesus is saying to them, now he's got to challenge them. And look with me now to verse 52. Notice, the attitudes are about to change. If we actually back up to verse 51, I think it makes sense to tie this together. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can the man give us his flesh to eat? Because what are they thinking? Cannibalism. How's this guy going to give us his actual body to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, what's the first response? When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Remember, they're wanting Jesus to make bread for them, to provide things for them. And Jesus says, "No, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then you can live." And they're thinking, "How in the world is this possible? That this guy can do this for us?" So much so, verse 66, what happens to some of this crowd? After this, many of his disciples, what? Turn back and no longer walk with him. Jesus is basically saying, "I'm not providing food for you. You got to come to me." Now, some of us are immediately thinking, "Now, wait a minute, what in the world is he talking about?" Now, this is where, in some church traditions, they've taken this passage of Scripture and actually applied it to the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or whatever term you want to call that. And I would say, see, this literally means that when the Lord's Supper is taken, that has to become his body and his blood in order for us to have life. There's a problem with that. Contextually, of all those I am statements, then, if we say that he's literally here talking, then we'd have to say that Jesus is a literal door. We also have to say he's a literal vine. How do we know in this context Jesus is not literally saying we've got to eat flesh and drink blood? How do we know Jesus is not talking about cannibalism? Because look down at verse 63 of John 6. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are what? Spirit and life." So what is Jesus saying, church? His flesh and his blood. Remember when he says that the blood that he is giving is part of his covenant. The flesh that he's laying down is crucifixion. Christ is saying, "You need to just come to me. Commune with me. Be satisfied in me. This is of the Spirit of God who's going to meet with you." Now, Jesus actually expounds upon the thirst of satisfaction that when we believe in him, the thirst is satisfied, he says, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at me to chapter 7. Look at verse 37 as Jesus makes this connection. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone, what? Thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about who? The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. How do you eat Jesus? How do you drink Jesus? How has he told us? He told us in chapter 6, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What's implied in that first passage, just look back at it. Many of you are looking at me. Look back at verse 35. Whoever comes, if you insert the word believing there, is what he's referring to. Whoever comes believing won't hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So the eating and the drinking is through what? Believing in him. And then he meets your needs. Jesus, in this incarnation, this Advent season, is reminding to us he is the bread of life that can meet our needs through believing. Parents, let me give you a challenge. You will not satisfy your children with anything this world offers. Whatever gadgets and presents that you try to buy to try to satisfy their wants, some of those things will end up in closets that they don't use. Give them what will meet the need. Give them Jesus. Lead them. Feed them. Teach them. Adults, those of you who are in careers and those of you who are retired, only thing that's going to satisfy your soul is when you and I are eating and drinking deeply from the well that never runs dry. Imagine this with me. Where is the connection even to the birth of Jesus? Do you remember where Jesus was placed when he was born? He was placed in a manger. And the manger was a feeding trough. From being born to a placed in a trough where animals are fed, and fast forward 30-something years, and Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." Jesus did not be born, was not born, I'll say it to you again, to be cradled, but to be craved. To have your satisfactions met fully and sufficiently in Jesus. Believer, my challenge to you is very simple this Christmas season. If you try to eat a little of Jesus and you nibble and fill yourself with the world, you will not be satisfied. But when you fill yourself with Christ, the world pales in comparison to what Jesus offers. You and I must discipline ourselves from the fleshly cravings of the world. If we admit it and acknowledge it, there are tendencies that we get drawn to what the world offers, does it not? But we have to realize, just like in reality, Pop-Tarts aren't good for you. And so you choose what's right. And in the spiritual realm, we realize that the things that our flesh oftentimes gravitates to, that even Satan can use to pull us away, we have to say no. Because I know I will be empty if I choose those things. But Christ offers me life. And so, believer, my challenge for you and me, if you're only drinking on Sunday mornings, oh, how much more the well of Christ has for you. Come to Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then cycle again. And you will never be unsatisfied. But those of you in this room who are trying to dabble a little with Jesus, and yet on Sunday mornings, and yet you're trying, you've never really actually believed, then you actually haven't come and eaten of Christ. It's all Jesus or nothing. Not partially Him, partially the world. Jesus' invitation is come, meaning He's the meal for you. So come to Him so that you can actually be satisfied. Jesus is the bread of life. And if we use the analogy, then the table is set and the invitation is open. Come and eat. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that You gave us Your Son, Jesus, as the bread of life. From being born in a trough where animals would eat to making an amazing claim, You are the bread that we need. Lord, may we be like the disciples when You turned to ask them after the crowds walked away and You asked them, "What of you?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Oh God, I ask You as followers of Jesus today, this Christmas season, that we would realize You have offered us all that we need. So I ask You, God, for those of us in this room who may feel the pull at times, the things of this world, and we've not been drinking deeply of You that we need to. And maybe this morning it was a reminder to those who are followers of Jesus, but have not been eating and drinking of You like they should, that Your invitation is there. Whoever comes to Me shall never hunger and never thirst. But God, I do pray and ask You, if there are any in this room who have been trying to be satisfied with the things of this world, Or even thinking that they'll come to Jesus and get stuff from Him rather than just you yourself. Oh God, I pray, as you made the simple statement, as that I hold it out very simply today, I ask you, God, for those in this room and those who are listening who've not yet come, that they would see and hear that the invitation is available for whoever comes. So God, I pray today there will be those who will come. So now, God, as we respond in worship, as believers, we are also reminded that you offered this freely and people walked away. Remind us that as we hold out the words of life, we can't save anybody. Only you can. And so even in this moment, God, I hold out this truth, praying, asking that believers would not be satisfied temporarily of things of this world, but they would realize that you offer us great and deep satisfaction. And God, I hold this out for those who have tried things to be satisfied, but yet you can meet their needs. So today, Lord, meet it. And now as we worship you in song, O God, we thank you for being the bread of life that we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, people here to receive you, people to pray with you, however God has placed on your heart that you need to respond, if it is coming to Christ for the first time, there'll be people here to pray with you. If it is that you just need to make an altar out of your chair or altar out of the stage, and you're saying, God, I've not eaten of you and drunk of you like I need to, God, I want to be satisfied in you alone. Whatever way that you need to respond, I challenge you today, let Christ be your satisfaction. Let's respond in worship and respond the way God has called us to respond.